Lord, every time we come together to study your word, we have anticipation. We're eager to hear your word taught and to study it. We are eager to have your Holy Spirit give revelation to us in the things of God and the knowledge of God. We thank you, Father, for the Holy Scriptures, and we thank you for anointed men and women to teach and share with us. We thank you more importantly, Father, for the revelation that your Spirit is granting in these days. We thank you that, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We thank you especially for your presence tonight. We know if you're here, you're here to do something with us and for us and through us. And we just give you praise and thanksgiving for the instruction that we're going to obtain tonight. In the name of Jesus, we bless you. Amen. Turn in your Bibles to John's first letter. I've got a Pauline John here, don't I, huh? See, every week maybe by the time we finish 1 John, we'll be not calling him Paul half the time. 1 John chapter 1, first epistle, the first letter of John, written by the apostle near the end of his life. This is a man who had been with Jesus during his earthly ministry, had lived in the Spirit, walked in the Spirit for approximately 60 years, the best we can tell. Here's a man who knew the Lord in a personal and experiential way and knew the Holy Spirit in the same fashion, and was a man who'd been greatly and mightily used of God for many, many years. He's writing to a group of mature believers who had been infiltrated, as it were, by what was called Gnosticism. The Gnostics taught that flesh was evil, all flesh was evil, all spirit was good, never the twain shall meet, and the problem that their doctrine developed in the church was that they could not accept the fact that a good God could inhabit an evil fleshly body. Therefore, they could not accept the incarnation of Jesus Christ. They couldn't believe that Jesus was really God. And the error that they brought into the church was attacking the faith of the believers, attacking the central doctrine of the church. If God was not in Christ Jesus reconciling the world unto himself, then the world is not reconciled. And John recognized that. And he knew that these people who had come to believe in Jesus Christ but now were being attacked by a bad doctrine and by error had to be set straight, and he had the calling and the anointing of God so to do. And so he wrote to the churches from his apostolic authority and described to them the importance of their believing that Jesus was and is in fact God, that he was not an ordinary man, that he did not just house the Spirit of God temporarily, but he was always, is now, and always will be God Almighty, and is to be praised and worshipped and acknowledged as such. We saw in our earlier studies that he began this letter by telling the people, I saw him, I touched him, I felt him, I heard him, and in all of the physical realm with my physical senses, I contacted him, that he really and truly was a flesh and bone man just as we are. And then he begins, and we began on it last week, and we're going to make some progress on it tonight. From the fifth verse of chapter 1, John begins a series of five tests or five conditions which he outlines to test fellowship, whether or not a person really has fellowship with God. Basically, he is instructing his people, if you want to know for sure whether you're saved or not, if you want to know whether you have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, and if you want something by which you may evaluate others, these false prophets and these false teachers that are in your midst, if you want to evaluate them, here are some tests and here are some conditions which will establish fellowship. Remember, we talked about fellowship being the last week, sharing something in common. And he described in the earlier verses that in verse 5, we're going to share that tonight briefly. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. Now the first test of fellowship with God, the first condition for fellowship with God, is walking in the light. We said last week, we went over to the Gospel of John, the third chapter, read the 19th through the 21st verses, and we discovered there that light in John's mind, in John's writings, light is moral goodness. It's the nature and the character of God. God is light, and there's no darkness in Him. God is good, and there's no evil in Him, would be another way of saying it. And so the condition that John's describing here, if you want to have fellowship with God, if you want to walk, if you want to have communion with Him, and if you want to share something with Him in common, Amos 3 and 3 says, two can't walk together unless what? Unless they be agreed. You can't have two people who are disagreeing and walking together. Now, they may think they're walking together, but they're not walking together. It requires agreement or unity in order for you to share anything in common. And so he's saying, if you want to share something in common with God, you're going to have, and you're going to have unity and agreement with Him, you're going to have to walk in the light. You're going to have to walk in moral goodness, and you cannot walk in evil. You cannot live evil, and you cannot live habitually committing evil deeds because you're walking in darkness. And he goes on to say that if you walk or live, another word for walk is the word live, if you conduct your life habitually or continually in darkness, then that will prohibit fellowship. If you are continually living a life of dark deeds, you cannot live a double life, in other words. You can't say one thing in your religious life and do something else in the other area of your life. You cannot have a double standard. If you say you're walking in the light, if you say you have fellowship with God, but yet you're not walking in the light, you're lying and you don't have fellowship with God. And he says a man ought to be able to look at his own life, and this is John's letter to these believers. Look, if you're wondering, are you really saved? This is one of the tests. Examine your own lifestyle. Examine your own deeds. Examine the things that you enjoy and the things that you like. Are they like God? Then you're walking with Him and you have fellowship with Him and your relationship is secure. But God is, there's no darkness in Him at all, not at any time. And if you are constantly loving dark things, if the only thing your mind thinks about is evil or predominantly evil, and if you are habitually into evil deeds, then you ought not to kid yourself by thinking that you have an everlasting relationship with God, because it does not work that way. Now, so many of us, Robert was sharing earlier when during the praise time, that in his own personal life, life before he was saved, he had a knowledge of God, but he did not have a saving knowledge of God. He had a head knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it was not in his heart. Now, I believe if 1 John would be more preached and more declared and more understood in our churches, we would have probably fewer churchgoers, because those who weren't really born again would quit going through the charade. Either that, or the ones that were truly sincere would figure out that they were often left field somewhere and they would get themselves saved. Now, I don't know if I ever heard this message preached. If I did, I didn't understand it. But I lived most of my life like that, believing with my head all these things. But if I would have just understood some of these tests that we're going to be talking about, I would have realized in a New York second that I did not have salvation, that Jesus was not the Lord of my life. And one of the things that happened to me immediately after I got saved, as I began to read the Bible, I saw all of a sudden that I was more like the Word of God said than I had ever been before. Now, I could see a point of time in my life when all of a sudden I became, not perfectly so, but I became predominantly, can I use that term? Predominantly like what the Word of God says, like the nature of God. How many of you understand what I'm talking about? You cannot walk in darkness and say you have fellowship with God. You're deceived, and you're a deceiver, and you're a liar, and there's nothing that you have in common. You don't have anything to be shared with Him. And what John is saying is that a man's good fruit, his continual walking in the light, will ensure that he has continued fellowship with God and with other believers. And then in the latter part of the seventh verse, there's an interesting thing that just seems to be dropped in there, but it's not dropped in. It's really part of the whole idea, where John says after the last comma, "And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." That is, if we are, underline the word if in the first line of that. Every time you see the word if, you're talking about a conditional promise. John said, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, if we live a life after Him, if our lifestyle and our attitudes and our motivations are like His. Then we have fellowship one with another, also with the Lord. And there's another promise here, which is a magnificent one, and that is that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. The blood sacrifice continues to cleanse us. Now we're going to see, and down in the next few verses, and I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but I want to make a point right here, and so I'm going to have to jump ahead and come back to it. There are some teachers, even today, there are some denominations, as a matter of fact, that will teach that we do achieve what is called entire sanctification or perfection or sinlessness or any one of a number of other similar states here in this life. I don't believe the Bible teaches that, and I'm going to show you why in just a moment. Certainly, that is a potential. For 1 John 4 and 17 says, as He is, so are we now in this world. Potentially, we are just like Jesus and can live a life free from sin. Practically, I don't know anybody who has. I don't know anybody who will. Do you understand the difference between what is legally ours and what we can practically appropriate? Now, if you look at chapter 2 and verse 1, I want you to pick out just the first few words there. Notice he says, my little children, these things I write unto you that you what? That you sin not. Why would he be writing them that they sin not if they couldn't sin? If sin was not a part of their practical living. Now I'm not of the persuasion, as some are, that we have to sin a little bit every day. And that all Christians are walking in sin, and that we're constantly in need of forgiveness, and that most of our prayer time ought to be spent begging God and entreating Him for forgiveness of our sins. I'm not into that, because I don't sense that in my own experience, and I don't see that in the Word of God. But yet sin is something that we encounter from time to time in our impractical living. Why do we encounter sin? We encounter sin because we don't... Does anybody in here know perfectly the law of God? You know everything that pleases God and everything that displeases Him? If you did, is there anybody who feels he could maintain it? Is there anyone in here who has completely and totally and absolutely and permanently conquered his flesh and his carnal desires? Somebody says, oh me. Now, the fact of the matter is that we do miss God's mark. We do miss His mark. John says, God doesn't want you to sin, and I don't want you to sin, and I'm writing these things so that you won't. But if you do, there's a provision. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. Why does a Christian who has already been born again, why does he need cleansing from his sin? Because, Well, okay, but he needs cleansing from his sin because there's sin there. I mean, it creeps into our life, doesn't it? Have we ever had a bad thought? Have we ever acted upon it? Have we ever operated in the flesh? Have any of us ever had anger? I mean, when you got saved, you no longer had any anger, ever. Never into strife. Never jealous. We never had any envies. No thoughts like that. We never spoke any words along those lines, you see, after we're saved, did we? Unfortunately, we have, haven't we? Huh? Hopefully, less and less as we grow in the Lord. Hopefully less and less as the Spirit of God changes us from one level of glory to the next. Hopefully we are being conformed to the image of Christ more and more every day by the working of His Spirit. But something that I find in my own life, and maybe some of you have found this in yours. Turn back with me, please, to the book of Romans, just a moment here. Romans 8, 26 and 7. I really could talk on this, I guess, for the rest of the evening. I'm going to try not to, but I do want to make a point here, which is, I think, important for us to understand, particularly for believers and especially Spirit-filled believers. Paul made this statement in Corinthians that it was his desire that every man pray in tongues. And he said, as a matter not of pride or boasting, but just as a matter of challenge to fellow Christians, he said, I pray in tongues more than you all do. Now, what do you suppose happens when a person prays in tongues and he doesn't know what he's saying? What do you suppose is going on there? There's no interpretation. It's his own personal devotional prayer language. He's talking to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 says, when a man speaks an unknown tongue, he does not speak unto men, but he speaks unto God. What's he talking to God about? Well, he can be talking to God about anything. He can be interceding for others. He can be preparing his own life for things that are going to occur in the future. But I'm convinced that one of the things that we are praying for when we pray in the Holy Ghost is for ourselves, our own forgiveness. Now, the only scripture that really comes to me that I can anchor to on that subject is this one here in Romans. But I know this by revelation as well, that this is what happens when believers pray in the Spirit. In your own personal life, though, how many of you are baptized in the Holy Spirit and you pray in other tongues? You know what I'm talking about. All right? When you pray in the Spirit on a regular basis, I'm talking about daily, you use your devotional prayer language and commune with God. When you do that, don't you just have generally a state of well-being that is improved over those days or weeks that you don't take time or don't have time? Now, we've all had time like that. You go on vacation, you're with the family, the activity, you know, dawn to dark activity, and you don't have time to pray in the Spirit. And after 2 or 3 days or a week goes by, and you can just feel it. You don't feel right in your relationship with God. You just feel generally yucky. You don't have a lot of joy. You don't have a lot of peace. What do you suppose that is? I believe it's partially the weight of accumulated transgression. That's beyond our understanding and beyond our knowledge. Things that we have said, things that we have done, that we have not kept a short account of with God. If you pray in the Spirit every day, I believe that the Holy Spirit will bring to your mouth the confession of all sin, anything that you have done that is contrary to the will of God. He prays it through you. If he revealed it to you, you wouldn't know how to pray it because you don't know enough of his word to confess it. Do you follow what I mean? How can you confess something that you don't know is wrong? But the Holy Spirit knows perfectly what's wrong, doesn't he? All right, now let's read Romans 6, 26 and 27 in that light. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. The word helpeth there means to take a hold of together against. The Holy Spirit grabs a hold of these things with us. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. For whom? For whom? For us. The Holy Spirit's making intercession for whom? Us. Through whom? Say it. Us. He's making intercession for us, through us. How? With groanings which cannot be uttered. Or another translation says, unspeakable in words or inarticulate speech. What's he talking about there? He's talking about tongues and he's talking about groanings. Oftentimes you get into, when you pray in the Spirit, you pray for a period of time and the Spirit of God will just come upon you in a more powerful way and you can't even speak words, even in your devotional language. You just groan and moan and it just, these groanings from deep within just escape your lips. You know, how many of you know what I'm talking about? You've experienced that at times. That is intercessory prayer, and generally when that happens, we think that we are praying intercessory prayers for others, not knowing that very much of that is for ourselves. We need that very much for ourselves. And when folks ask who don't understand the work of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they ask the very legitimate question, well, if the tongues are not interpreted and you don't know what you're saying, what good is it? Well, anybody who has received this experience and spoken in other tongues and utilized it in this way would never ask the question, what good is it? Because you experience the result, don't you? All right, well, let's read the next verse. And he that searcheth the hearts, that is God, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. He knows all about that. Because he maketh intercession for the whom? For the saints, according to the will of God. I've been satisfied in my own prayer life that went many times when I've been praying, that I've been praying for myself about what I do not know, but I know I'm confessing sin, and I know I'm getting cleansed for it. I know I'm telling God in the Spirit, Lord, I'm sorry I did this. I'm sorry I missed that. I'm sorry I forgot to do this, or I refused to do that. And I didn't even realize it was a problem. I found this too, that when I was first born again, and when I was first baptized in the Holy Spirit, I prayed in the Holy Ghost. I stopped long enough to eat. Once in a while, I ate. And I'd stop praying in order to get the food in my mouth. But I prayed in the Spirit. Prayed, day after day, night after night, week after week. the times that I would spend praying in the Spirit by the hours, just hours and hours at a time. And then as time went on, as I began to get more of God's Word in me, the Bible says that we ought to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. It says that we ought not be conformed to this world, but we ought to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So why? So that we might know what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. What good is it to know the good and perfect acceptable will of God is if it won't cut down on the sin in our life? Does this make any sense to you? That as we get more of God's Word and it becomes flesh in us, as it becomes more a part of us, and as we become more doers of the Word of God, would you expect to sin more or less? Hopefully, that's what would happen. If it doesn't, then what benefit is it to know God's Word? What profit is it to study God's Word? Are we perfected? No. But are we moving on to perfection? Oh, yes. Isn't that what Paul wrote to the Hebrew Christians in chapter 11, chapter 6? He said, let's move on to perfection. Let's grow up in Jesus. How are we going to grow up in Jesus? We want to be more like Him. And what was He? Sinless, perfect, perfect, absolutely complete and mature, wasn't He? That's what God wants in us. And I sense in my own personal prayer life that I am spending less and less time in that particular aspect of prayer. Less and less time for my own sins, less and less time for my own shortcomings, less and less time for my own needs, and more time for others and things that, you know, other things that need to be taken care of. Does that make any sense to you? Now, why is it that so many of our Christian brethren spend all of their life, most of their prayer time, oh God, I'm a miserable, wretched sinner. Oh Lord, wash me and cleanse me and make me clean. I'm so sorry. I'm not deserving, and so on. Why is that? They have a tremendous sin consciousness, a tremendous consciousness of sin. And why is that? Why do so many Christians have that overwhelming consciousness of sin? Two reasons. That's all they've been heard. That's all they've been taught. That's all that's been preached to them. And there's another reason. Well, some perhaps, but many have. They don't have a revelation of the Word of God. You see, this book is what teaches us what Jesus has really done for us. And this is the book of instructions that tells us how to live. Now, the more we know of this, and the more we become doers of it, then the less we're going to transgress the law of God. Is that not right? Suppose you did not know that this highway had a... How many of you know what the speed limit is on this highway? Let me see your hands. Somebody guess what it is. 45. Anybody else have another thought? I used to think it's 55. I used to think it was 55. Okay? Now let's suppose that I drive down that highway and I don't look at the law. Where's the law posted? On a sign. I drive down, I don't look at the law. Am I likely to break it? Much more likely to break it. But suppose I have a desire and an attitude and a heart within me that wants to obey the law, and now I observe the law, it says 45, what am I likely to drive? 45 or under. Now have I broken the law? I did not break the law. Right? So same thing is true in spiritual things. Do you understand the... Once Jesus comes into our heart and He takes care of that basic sin problem, we have a desire not to sin and not to break God's law. But we do break it because we don't know what it is. How many of you understand what I'm saying? And don't you sit down and you read your Bible in your own private devotions and the Spirit of God will show you, oh, I didn't realize that. Something that you had thought or something that you were doing and you didn't realize that it was wrong. And the Spirit of God just convicts you through His Word, or somebody shares something with your brother or sister, or you hear it preached or what have you. And now you have an understanding of that law, and it's not likely that you're going to be as guilty of breaking it again. Do you follow that? All right, why then is it that we need the blood of Jesus to cleanse us from all sin? Because we do sin. The second reason is that when we sin, we're walking in darkness. And what did John say would happen when you walked in darkness? What happens to fellowship with God? It's broken. I want to clear something up here concerning some bad teaching that has gone on for a long time in the church. Some of our Pentecostal brethren particularly have this view. If you have a Pentecostal friend, they may know and love the Lord with all of their heart, but they have very much difficulty dealing with sin And you will find in talking to them that they are periodically to the altar getting saved again. Some of them every week. They have been taught that when you sin, you break your relationship with God. They don't understand the difference between fellowship and relationship. Say that with me. Fellowship, relationship. Relationship is what you are. Fellowship is where you are. Now, when you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and as the Lord of your life, you become His Son. The third chapter of 1 John says, now are we the sons of God. John says, we don't understand that fully, but it will appear the fullness of that is. We are the sons of God. But, brethren, if we sin, we won't have fellowship with Him. Now, I have explained this before, but I'm going to do it again because we're discussing it through in this passage of Scripture, and I want you to get this. How many of you have children? And you have children of your own. Okay, you will understand what I'm talking about. Are your children, they are your sons and daughters, is that right? They are related to you, and they have a relationship with you, is that right? Does anybody have a child who's perfect? Never broke your law? Never you're claiming it. God's blessing be upon you, brother. All right, you're beginning to get the point now, all right? None of our children, even though they are our precious sons and our precious daughters, they do miss the mark. Sometimes they choose to miss it. Sometimes they just miss it because they're ignorant and they don't really understand what the law is yet. They don't understand what your rules and regulations are. But when they break your law, when they do something wrong, they don't cease to become your children, do they? They only cease to have fellowship with you. You no longer share. You're not in agreement. The fellowship now is broken. They have broken your law. They have broken your regulation. And now when they come around, when they're just in the area, you just don't feel right. Neither do they. You can't talk to each other because you know you got this thing between you. You can feel it. They can feel it. And you can feel it. You understand what I'm talking about. This happens very early in life. I'm talking about before they're a year old. I'm not talking about teenagers. I'm talking about little kids. Now, you don't stop them you don't deny them food, and you don't starve them to death until they finally get to the place where they're going to acknowledge their sin and get it taken care of. You don't break their leg. You don't put smallpox on them or something like that in order to bring them to a place of repentance. Now, you may bend them over to the fat part of their body and lay some chastisement on them, right? Discipline them. But you're not going to cast them off as your child, are you? But the fellowship is broken. The fellowship will not be renewed as long as that child is walking in darkness according to your law. But when that child comes to you and says, Mom, I know that was wrong, and I'm sorry. Now, what happens? Everything is forgotten, isn't it? I mean, when there's sincere repentance, it's all forgotten. Now, if they come to you and they say, Mom, I know that was wrong. Can I go to Six Flags now? Now, that doesn't take care of it, does it? Because you know that there's no repentance there. The only thing they're sorry about is they got caught and they can't go to Six Flags, and the fellowship is still broken, right? But when they come and say, Mom, I know that was wrong, and I'm sorry, and I deserve that punishment, and what you did was right. Is there anything I can do to help you? Since I can't go to Six Flags anyway, is there anything I can do to help you and work around the house? Now, what are you going to do? Oh, that's all right. I'll take care of it here. Go on to Six Flags. Isn't that right? Don't you see God's wisdom in giving us families? Because, and why is it important that we have children? So that we understand God and we understand His fatherly care over us. Now, so many folks who have misunderstood this have believed that. I know Pentecostals will go out and smoke a cigarette, and they will be at the altar next week to get saved again because they feel that the smoking of that cigarette caused them to lose their salvation. And they are losing their salvation and getting resaved almost on a weekly basis in many Pentecostal churches. And you'll find them at the altars time after time after time. And they will people that you know are saved and know the Lord, but they'll get into sin or they'll break the law of God, and they are back not restoring fellowship but trying to restore relationship, and they don't realize that the relationship was never broken. It's only the Word that will drive that out. And when you sit in a church service Sunday after Sunday and hear sinners preach to all the time, you know, about the horrors of sin, then it's pretty hard to lose your sin consciousness because that's all you're hearing. If you remember Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, this verse means a great deal to me, and I think impacts on what we're discussing right now, where Paul said, yes, it was Paul this time, "For by grace," listen to this now, "for by grace are you saved through faith." All right, now I'm going to paraphrase that just a little bit. I'm going to drop a few words out, and I want you to get a principle here. I'm not ripping and tearing at God's word, but I want to establish a principle. For it is by grace through faith. Grace is through faith. God's grace becomes ours when we believe it. The free pardon of sin, you see, the grace of God, the mercy of God becomes ours when we believe it. Healing becomes ours when we believe it. Deliverance becomes ours when all of those are part of the graces, part of the charis of God. All of God's grace is freely offered to all men. Jesus died for the whole world. By one offering, we are all sanctified. We're going to see in 2:2, 1 John 2:2, that He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for those of the whole world. But that grace is only appropriated when we believe it. Now, John is saying here that the blood of Jesus cleanseth us from all sins. It's important to me that we understand that this wonderful grace is ours only when we accept it. When we understand it, when we believe it and receive it and call it done, God's grace is ours. For a believer, it is fellowship, not relationship, that is broken. Sin's acts do not cause us to lose our sonship, but they do break our fellowship, they break our communion, and they break, for me, this is the most important thing in my life, and this is the most important signal for me, that sin breaks, when sin breaks fellowship with God, I lose a sense of His presence. And when His presence is gone, then I know something's wrong. God wants us to walk and live in His presence. You say, what do you mean by that, Pastor, in His presence? Constantly aware that He's here. You know how you can be in a room, you can just kind of be sitting in a room reading something, and you know when somebody walks in, even though you don't hear them, you can sense the presence. Well, the presence of God is even more readily sensible. If I begin to pray and I don't sense the presence of God, I mean toot sweet. Do you understand toot sweet? Immediately. Then I know something's wrong. I won't stop praying until I get the presence of God. How do you get the presence of God, Pastor? I can feel the presence of God. I can sense Him. I can feel Him. Well, how do you feel Him? Well, I just tingle all over. I mean, it's like a good case of pins and needles. It is the best way I know how to express it. I can feel Him. I can sense His presence. I know when things are going good between us, and I know when they're not. I don't judge His pleasure with me on the basis of whether I get immediate answer to my prayers and circumstances and all that kind of thing. But the one thing I can judge is whether I have His presence or not with me. And when I don't have His presence, then I will find a place to pray. And I'll pray until His presence is restored. And when I don't know how to pray, I pray in the Holy Ghost. And I say, Father, I don't know what's wrong, and I don't know what's going on, and I don't even know if there's something I've done, but on the chance that maybe there is, I'm just going to let the Holy Ghost take over. I'm just going to pray in the Spirit, and just take care of this for me, Holy Ghost. And I just talk to Him that way, and I'll go and just pray in the Spirit until I know. And sometimes it'll be a few seconds, sometimes it'll be a few minutes, sometimes it'll be longer, but I won't quit, or if I get interrupted, I'll go again until I have the presence of the Lord again. That is fellowship for me. Do you know how many of you have sensed the presence of God? Do you know what I'm talking about? You have felt His physical presence in your person. I'm not talking about in your senses so much, but you're aware of His presence. How many of you have not had His presence for a period of time and recognized the loss? And have felt that. If you will pray in the Spirit, if you will pray in the Holy Ghost, you can correct that.
It's not enough, oftentimes, for you to go to the Lord and say, Lord, if I've sinned, I'm sorry, forgive me. I don't know why, but it just doesn't seem to quite get it done. I guess maybe because it's too easy to give lip service to that kind of a prayer. And that oftentimes we don't really want to face what we've done. But when we go to Him in the Spirit, you see, that prayer comes out of the Spirit man and under the unction of the Holy Ghost, and the mind is completely out of the way. You know, a lot of times in our mind, we really have decided that we are absolutely right, and we're 180 degrees out of whack. And the only way to take care of that is in the Spirit, because only the Holy Ghost knows that we've missed the mark so desperately. Some of us would go to our grave professing the fact that I'm right, and we're wrong.
Really does require a sacrifice. And when you're praying like this, it's real easy to pray in the Spirit when you're all Holy Ghost goosebumpy. It's real easy to pray in the Spirit. And it seems the more you pray in the Spirit, the more of His presence, and oh, it's wonderful, and you have this glorious fellowship time with the Lord. But when you start praying in the Spirit, and it's like last year's popcorn, it's just dry. And you say, well, you know, and then the devil sneaks right up there, and he says, well, what's the use? You know, you're not producing anything here. This is no good. You're just wasting your time. And so you quit. The next day, you say, I need to pray. And so you pray, you know, a couple of minutes or whatever, and just don't get anywhere, and it's just, yuck. Well, this isn't doing me any good, and the devil's talking to you all along, and he's telling you how silly this is, and yeah, it'll pass. It'll be okay. Don't worry about it. And so the next day, you don't really feel like praying, and you don't really get time. First thing you know, it's 10 days, and you hadn't prayed in the Holy Ghost, and you don't know what happened to you. And you get further and further and further away. The next thing you know, all of a sudden, you hit your finger with a hammer, and out comes a GD. Or somebody offers you a cigarette, and you, yeah. Or somebody mistreats you, and you respond with anger and hatred. And it's not like you, and you know it's not like you. And you see, all of a sudden, you look at yourself, and you say, I'm going from bad to worse. And that's what Jerry's talking about. You got to find yourself a place and get on your knees or wherever, however you pray, and turn it loose to God. And prayers work. Did you know that? And most folks aren't willing to work. They're not really willing to pay that price. And so they will hang back from the presence of God rather than press on through whatever is that thing which is hindering them. Did you have a comment you wanted to make?
When we stand, whether we know it or whether we don't know it, it's our heart that's condemned. And in the last part of this verse 26, the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings, which cannot be uttered. That groanings, the Greek word there is stenagmos, and it means unutterable gushings of the heart. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And your heart knows if there's sin there or not, even if you don't.
Yes.
And out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks when you pray in the Spirit.
Yes. I think it's quite appropriate for us to pray like this. Holy Ghost, I want to pray now, and if there's any sin in my life that I'm unaware of, I want you to bring it forth to my Father in other tongues. Yahiantoir mungaravashutamaki. And just take off in tongues and begin to pray, and pray until you are satisfied that you have prayed it through, and everything is a-okay with you. Many times I believe that we go to intercessory prayer for others, and while we're praying for others, we think the whole prayer is for this other person, and it was this much for the other person. But when the Holy Ghost gets us in an intercessory spirit, He takes that, you know, we prayed 15 minutes, and we prayed 2 minutes for this need, and we prayed the other 13 for ourselves because we're so lax to, you know, that's the most. You see,
do you understand that God is much more important, much more concerned about what we are and what we become than what we do? Because what we do is a fruit of what we are. And so He's much more concerned about us than about our doings. It's the same as if you want apples, you plant an apple tree, and if God wants the fruit of the Spirit, He plants that kind of a tree. And so He wants to keep that clean.
All right, let's go to the first, oh, glory to God. Well, I think it is past 9 o'clock. There's no way we can do the second one. I'm going to tell you what the second one is. And then we've already covered some of it because we kind of slopped over into that. The second condition or test for fellowship is confession of sin. The first one was walking in the light. The second one is confession of sin. And we'll read from verses 8, 9, and 10 on that subject and discuss that at some length. next week. But apparently it was important that we share tonight concerning the work of the Holy Spirit in our own personal prayer life and our own personal ministering to the Lord in prayer. Many times Christians will say, well, you know, I want to pray, but I don't know what to pray about. Well, pray in the Spirit. He knows what to pray about. And when he's got you all cleaned up, then give him some more time. And he'll pray for someone else while you're, you know, if you'll give him the time on your knees. But so many believers do not spending enough time in the Spirit, praying in the Spirit, and constantly have this extra baggage that they're carrying around behind them. Could you imagine what it would be like physically, ladies, you housewives? How many housewives we have in here? Glory to God, I love you all. Could you imagine what it would be like to do your housework every day with a 50-pound load on your back? Now, you could do it, couldn't you? But it would sure slow you down. You'd fall into bed at night with a crash. You'd wake up the next morning, oh, another day, wouldn't you? I mean, it just wears you out. You know what I'm talking about? Physically. And the same thing happens spiritually. If you are dragging around unconfessed sin and it's hanging on you, it will hold you down spiritually. When you hear a song on the radio and it's a good praise song, two people in the car and one of them will just start singing and worshiping, praising God. Because of that heavy weight. You come into the church, the music starts, and the first tickle on the piano, and you want to hit the aisles and shout and jump and praise God because you just have this freedom and this liberty. But there are other people around you, and perhaps you felt this way at times when this was the last place you wanted to be. You want to be somewhere else. Why is that? You're carrying around a weight. And that weight will hold you down spiritually. It will keep you in bondage, and it will prevent you from flowing in the joy of the Lord. It will prevent you from listening to the voice of the Spirit of God when He wants to prophesy through someone. It will inhibit your awareness of what He's really doing. It will inhibit your sensitivity to what God's Spirit is doing. It just binds you, just ties you up real tight. Now, one of the reasons why I'm convinced, I don't have any scripture particularly to base this on, but I'm convinced as a practical matter and as a practical experience that one of the reasons why Spirit-filled churches are so free, one of the reasons why churches that have most of the people baptized in the Holy Ghost, I know a lot of Pentecostal churches that aren't real free, but a lot of the people aren't baptized in the Holy Ghost in Pentecost. Do you know most Pentecostal churches have maybe a third of the people baptized, a fourth to a third of the people baptized in the Holy Ghost? And when they lead people to Christ, they may lead four to Christ to get one baptized in the Holy Ghost. If they have 100 saved in a revival, they get 25 baptisms in the Holy Ghost. And it's really marvelous what God has done in this charismatic renewal. It seems to be a one for one, or even more than that. You get 5 saved and 20 baptized in the Holy Ghost. You know, He brings some saved people in. And in a congregation like ours, where most of the people are baptized in the Holy Ghost, and many other churches like this all over the world, I'm convinced that one of the reasons why there is such tremendous joy is, and I see that the Spirit of God is on you, and I just see you stand there weeping, you know, in the presence of the Lord. I see you praising God, worshiping God. And I tell you, that'll just get all over me, and away I go. Oftentimes, you know, and not the music so much in that particular day, it's something else. It's one of you just seeing someone else. But if you're carrying a lot of baggage around with you, that will not happen, and you won't enter into that praise. Let's take 2 quick comments. Chris? Edifies you. You bet, Ron.
When you come in on Sunday morning, you're getting a good word, and the devil tells you to leave after church. You know you got him on the run. And what gets me, the point I was going to make, was obedience to God's word really just blesses you, because you know it says to praise the Lord and lift holy hands. And when you do that, you know, it just makes you feel good and renewed. And
you're already over to condition 3. That's right. Yeah.
When you don't feel like it, just do it. You know, it just blesses.
Make the sacrifice. Yeah, amen. Yeah, Jerry.
The Lord just keeps speaking to me all of this thing that when we get those sins, like you say, that we don't know about, we're out of agreement with God.
That's right.
And we don't know it. And I look back in Matthew 18:19, if any two of us agree, see, my wife and I can be in perfect agreement, or we can agree on something, it don't come to pass. But we're not praying the Spirit enough, and we're out of agreement with God.
Uh-huh.
And how can we two get in agreement except we're in agreement?
Both, each of you individually with God, yeah.
See, in my own direct, just in the near past, I've missed it already.
Mm-hmm.
I've been out of agreement with God in it. Like you said, come in church and just couldn't quite get
And many times, a great many Christians, unfortunate, come to church to get free. We ought to get free before we come to church. See, what the Jeremiah 33rd chapter says, we ought to bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of God. We have a song that we sing like that. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house. And if we're not ready, then we ought to stay up Saturday night till we get ready. Or we ought to get up Sunday morning and get ready. And when we hit the doors, we ought to be waiting for the piano to get tickled, you know? rather than figuring for... Most of us are. I feel keenly about that. And I want to encourage you in that area. But I want you to understand what's really happening. Why did Paul say, pray without ceasing? He didn't say that because he didn't want you to have time to do anything else. He said that because he knew that it was beneficial for you to pray without ceasing, to spend time praying in the Holy Ghost. It'd be good for you if you'll do that. I didn't realize it. Just kind of the Spirit motivated me to do that at times. But I had, when we were first a church, when our church was first founded, we had some folks coming up here from Carrollton, you may remember. A number of them. They were having some difficulty in the body down there. There was some strife. And some folks were coming up here because they just didn't want to have to deal with all that junk. And one of the things that they all said was as they come into our services, they said, you know, in most churches we've ever been, it takes into about the fourth or fifth song before the people get free. And you think about that now, if you've been to other churches, and you know, many of them, typically that's the way it is. You know, you start out one song, second song, third song, and then, you know, fourth or fifth song, maybe, you know, people begin to get in the flow of the Spirit. And people would say, we walk into your congregation, into your church, and before you start to sing, folks in the Spirit. And that didn't strike me because I didn't know any different. But that was what people observed from the outside. And that tells me that our people are spending time praying in the Spirit. Well, I think that's one of the reasons why sometimes the Sunday evening services are much freer than the Sunday morning services, because we get everybody kind of knocked out on Sunday. When I say knocked out, I mean knocked out of the flesh and into the Spirit. And I know, I feel that way myself personally. I mean, many times that the evening service, the Sunday evening service is my favorite time of the week. I just enjoy it so much. And I know part of that is simply because the morning service just sets me free, and then I'm ready for that night service and ready to go, and I don't have any baggage to get dumped off or scraped off or anything like that. But thank God the morning service is becoming more and more like the evening service. Aren't you glad? Rather than reverse? Final comment. So wrap it all up for us, brother. Summarize it.
Mm-hmm. And of course, if we're praying in the Holy Ghost and receiving forgiveness of sins, those weights are just lifting and our faith is lifting.
And the 1 John chapter 3, when we get over there in verse 21 and 22, where our heart doesn't condemn us and everything we ask God, He gives us because we do His commandments and do those things that please Him. And you could say, well, how could we please Him in everything and be perfectly in obedience and doing His commandments? The way we are is by getting sin confessed and washed away, because there is a sea of His forgetfulness. And if we have confessed it and forsaken it, then we never did it. Is that right? And if we're walking in that condition, then we are walking in perfect obedience as far as He's concerned. Is that not right? And when our heart does not condemn us because we know that there's no sin in there, we didn't know it was in there in the first place, but our heart knew it was in. Our mind didn't know, but the heart knew. But we prayed in the Holy Ghost until we prayed through, until we got joy, until we had a sense of the presence of God, until we had peace, until we began to sing, until we had a note of victory or whatever it was. But we prayed through until we were finished. Then when we ask God and make our petitions of Him, woo, faith flows. Woo, you can believe God for anything because there's absolutely no condemnation in your heart, and you know that He loves you, and you know that your accounts are square, and you know that His promises are yea and amen. And when you pray petition prayers after you have cleansed yourself in that way, then you can pray with great faith. Oftentimes we say, well, I wonder why so-and-so has such more faith. You know, and you have certain people, when you really want something, you know who to call, don't you? Do you ever wonder why that is? You could have the same kind of faith. Well, He put the same measure in you that He put in her or him. Is that right? But oftentimes we won't spend the time. We won't discipline ourselves or make the sacrifice, I think, as Jerry said earlier, to do the preparation. We want to plant the seed before we plow. So we have to plow, and then we plant the seed, and then we get a harvest. So as Ron was saying, obedience. Pray without ceasing. Yeah, but I don't understand that. And so these folks, so many of them, I understand where they're coming from because I was too. But it's so unfortunate. And they will ask the question when you share the baptism of the Holy Spirit, when you talk to them about tongues, and they will say, well, what good is it? Who cares what good it is? Paul said, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, I would that you all spoke with tongues. Well, you know, if we really believe the Bible, we wouldn't ask what good is it. We'd say, well, okay, how do I get it? Amen. Because He said I should have it. I mean, is that not right? Jesus said, don't leave here until, don't you depart from Jerusalem until you get the promise from the Father. And when the promise of the Father came, it came in tongues. Well, bless God, if He thought they needed it so badly, I guess I do too. And so, you know, if we just get our mind out of the thing and say, well, I see it in there, and so I'm just going to receive it. Even if it never did me any good, maybe it'd please God because I was obedient. I tell you, if His church would ever get a hold of that, look out, world. We're taking it over. Amen. Praise God. Well, we're not perfect yet, but we're being perfected, aren't we? And the blood of Jesus Christ is cleansing us presently. His blood, you see, is still cleansing us. There is still power in the blood. That we'll talk some next week about His blood cleansing us from the sin nature, from the sin stain, and from the root of sin, and also from the acts of sin, which we continue to do because we live in the flesh. Well, let's close with prayer, and then we'll be finished. Father, we thank You for Your revelation tonight. We thank You even more than that, Father, for the work of Your Holy Spirit to do for us what we do not understand how to do for ourselves. And even though we may be tiny babies in the Lord, brand new Christians, babes in Christ, if we'll simply yield, open up our lives, be baptized in the Holy Spirit, that You will be able to do things in our lives and through us and for us that we'd have no way of understanding how we could possibly do ourselves. Thank You for the free forgiveness of sin, and thank You, Lord, that our sins are cleansed and washed, and that the provision of Jesus' blood was that all of our sins should be taken care of. We want very much to walk in the light as You are in the light, and to have no darkness in us the same as You. Continue to teach us in Your word and instruct us in Your ways that we might more perfectly obey Your commandments, and until that time, keep us in an attitude of prayer so that we might keep short accounts when we do miss the mark. We ask these things in the mighty name of Jesus, who is able to do for us what we have asked. Amen.